All right, well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And I want to begin reading in verse 29. Genesis 25 and verse 29. Now, the two stories that I'm going to tell you about tonight and preach from tonight are stories you're familiar with. We have in this one the story of Jacob and Esau when Esau stole the birthright from his brother. And so let's read it first in verse 29. It says, "And Jacob sod pottage." All right. Now, what sod mean? Well, it means to boil. Okay. Jacob made a pot of stew. He made a pot of soup. So Jacob sod pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." All right, so Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, the supplanter, Jacob saw an opportunity here to help himself. And so he said to his brother, "Well, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you will give me your birthright." Now, that birthright was important. That birthright allowed the one to receive it to carry on the tradition of being the head of the family. As the head of the family, of course, his inheritance was greater. But more importantly, his position was enhanced. He was the high priest of the home. He was the high priest of the family. And he was looked up to. He was the firstborn. He was the eldest. He was looked at with a different set of eyes than everyone born after him. And so Jacob, and you remember Jacob and Esau were twins, but the Bible says that Esau was born first. And so the birthright would have gone to Esau, and Jacob knew that. And so when Esau was hungry and a little on the desperate side, Jacob then said, "Well, give me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup." And so Esau in verse 32 said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." Now let me just stop here and say, I doubt that. You know, I mean, it's been one day. You haven't had anything to eat that day. I doubt you're starving to death. But a fellow who lives by his emotions, a fellow who lives by his flesh, would think that he was about to die. And so his question was, "What profit shall this birthright do to me?" Well, he sure missed the ball on that one, didn't he? In verse 33, "And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, gave him a bowl of beans." That's what it boils down to. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. It made him an angry man. It made him bitter. And he looked down upon really what was a spiritual heritage. But he looked down upon it. All right, now if you will flip over to chapter 27, you'll see another event that transpires in Jacob and Esau's life. And this one is not for the birthright, but it's for the blessing of the father. And the blessing of the father normally went to the firstborn. And so Jacob got the birthright, and so now he's a little emboldened, and he's got mama's help. He was a mama's boy, remember that? And so he's a little emboldened by Esau's lack of spiritual understanding and concern and care. All Esau is concerned about is his flesh, you know, now, the moment. And so Jacob, the trickster, decides that he's going to get the blessing of his father away from his brother. So I'm not going to take the time to read all this. You know what happens here. Rebecca, his mother, was in on it, and she helped him. And Jacob put goat skin on his arms and took one of Esau's coats and wore it so that his blind old daddy would not recognize. He'd be able to smell and think, well, Esau's here. But it wasn't Esau. It was Jacob acting like Esau. And he talked his daddy into giving him the blessing. So then Esau comes in and he goes in and says, Dad, I brought you a deer. We're going to have some venison chops here in a few minutes. And then you can give me your blessing. And he said, well, I already gave you the blessing. No, you didn't give it to me. And so the truth came out. And that's when Jacob had to flee, remember? And so using deception, Jacob took the blessing away from Esau. And so what a mess. And so I want you to keep your Bible open here to these two chapters. And I want to take a few minutes and just kind of make a point. And then I want to give you a couple of principles about life from Jacob and Esau. There are a few things we can learn here. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then principles from Jacob and Esau. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the testimony that our brother gave. Oh, it's so good to hear of people getting saved and following you in believers' baptism, being obedient and hungering for the word of God. And I pray you will continue to bless them, keep your hand upon them. And Father, I pray while they're here on furlough, you'll meet their every need. And I pray that you will keep them safe on the roads and just help them to refresh their spirits and Lord, prepare their hearts to go back and do an even greater work in the country of Romania. So, Father, thank you for what we heard this evening. What an encouragement it is to our hearts. And, Father, thank you for the word that we just read a moment ago. And I pray now you will bless and help us as we look at Jacob and Esau and try to glean some things that will help us in our Christian lives. So, Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak tonight and bless what I'm about to say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I suppose because Karen and I had a set of twins, that the story of these two boys has kind of been of special interest to me for a long, long time. I find it amazing how detailed the Holy Spirit is when telling us the story of Jacob and Esau. Although twins, when you read the story, it is obvious, and the Holy Spirit emphasizes this. Although twins, they were as different as day is from night. And while telling their story, the various aspects of their character is revealed, and it's revealed very carefully, and it's revealed on purpose. The Holy Spirit wants us, as we read this story, to see the difference between these two boys. One was bold and daring and impulsive, and is presented in the text, in the book of Genesis, as a man's man. The other was a homebody. He is presented as being sneaky. He is always up to something. Every story that is told about him, he's got a scheme and he's got a plan, and he's working that scheme and working that plan. While his brother is a man's man, Jacob is always coming across as a mama's boy who doesn't want to get his hands dirty. So there is a great contrast that is made between the two boys. And it is revealed in the scripture that as the boys grew, Isaac, daddy, sort of took Esau as his favored son, and mama, Rebekah, took Jacob as her favored son. Now, the interesting thing is the boys grew up in the same tent. They grew up in the same house. Yet they were as different as they could be. And that difference and their different reactions to the things that happen can be helpful to us as we think about how to deal with life. So I want us to look at these two major events that happened in these two major Bible characters. First, in the account of Esau coming in from the field that we read in chapter 25. And when he comes home, he's hungry, and his willingness to selfishly sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. And then secondly, I want us to look at the deception that was used by Jacob to get his father to pronounce his blessing upon him, causing Esau to lose both his father's blessing or giving of the birthright and his father's blessing upon his home. And in both of these incidents, we see the son, who was physically the strongest, outmatched by the son who was the mentally strongest. The man's man was outdone by the mama's boy. Strange, huh? And Jacob, whose name means trickster or supplanter or deceiver, Jacob triumphs over his brother Esau. Strange story is this. Strange story indeed. Yet God tells it with a purpose and with a multitude of lessons that we can use in our lives. So much can be learned about life and about choices as we go through this story. Now, what lessons might we learn from these two men? Well, I want to give you some simple things that I hope will be helpful to you tonight. Number one, and let me state it and then I'll explain it. But number one, here's a lesson that comes out of this out of these two stories. Especially the first one. Number one, it is not easy to be wise when you're hungry, when you're weak. It's not easy to be wise and make wise choices when you are weak. And that's what happened to Esau. You see, when Esau went out early that morning with his bow in his hand, he had little thought of what would happen that evening when the sun went down. I dare say it never crossed his mind to think about what would happen 12, 13 hours later when he came home. His mind was clear when he left. When he left the house that morning, his heart was filled with anticipation. And all of his senses were dialed in. He saw all things clearly when he left that morning. Now, most of you have hunted deer in your lifetime somewhere along the way, and you know that when you are hunting deer, you've got to be focused. You've got to be dialed in. And you can be assured that Esau had a clear mind when he left his house that morning. His eyes were sharp. His ears were listening. He was watching for any kind of movement. He was listening for even the faintest snap of a limb or the rustling of the leaves. I'm saying that Esau was dialed in when he left the house that morning. But when the day was over and when he came home, it was totally different. When he came home, he was physically spent from climbing hills and walking the rough terrain. And even worse than being tired, when he came home, he was ravenous with hunger. And don't you know that when he came home and came in the tent that day, Jacob had a pot of stew cooking on the fire. Maybe it had been a little cold that day, and maybe the wind had chilled Esau to the bone. And when he came home and when he smelled that hot, savory soup cooking on the fire, he lost all focus and could only think of one thing: his flesh. Satisfy his belly. And Jacob saw his chance to get something that would change his world. And that birthright, as I said a moment ago, was revealed reserved for the firstborn in the family. And Esau, by birth, was the firstborn, and therefore, by right, it was his to receive. But you see, we learn how dangerous it is to bargain when we're exhausted. When we are physically worn out with life or with the toil of the day, we are not always capable of judging rightly. I don't know how many times through the years I've had to say to somebody about to make a decision, wait a minute, why don't you go home and sleep and eat and relax and then think this over before you make this decision? You see, there's an old Jewish proverb. The rabbis always quote it when speaking of Esau and teaching about his story. And the rabbis say this, a hungry man is an angry man. And an angry man is not fit to transact any kind of business matters. Do you remember, and I don't know, I might be stretching this a little bit, but the thought crossed my mind. But do you remember when the Lord Jesus told us to feed the hungry? I think that is not just mentioned as an act of as a kind and humanitarian thing to do, although it is, but we are also keeping them from reckless actions and decisions. I mean, it's a whole lot easier to resist temptation if you're not starving. It's a whole lot easier to make good choices when your belly's full. And if a man is hungry, there is no end to what he will do in order to eat. And something done in a time of hunger, something done in a single moment can ruin an entire life. If you're hungry, you will do things that you never imagined you were capable of doing. Folks, thank God you live in America. Right, Brother Brent? Thank the Lord. I don't know how many times through the years Karen has said, oh, we need such and such. And what do? Go get in the car, go down to the store and buy it. Thank the Lord for this country that we live in. And if you're hungry, you will do anything to eat. So I'm saying that when you are driven, and here's the point, when you are driven by the flesh, as Esau was, then you're not likely to make wise decisions. Oh, listen, what did the rabbi say? A hungry man is an angry man. I cannot tell you how many times I have sat in my office and I've said, oh, you really don't mean that. Now, let's think about that. Take some time, dwell on that. I've said that more times than you could imagine. Because when we're controlled by the flesh, we're not likely to make wise decisions. So that's number one. Number two, we are prone to despise that which costs us nothing. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, Esau did not have to pay a price for either the birthright or the blessing. It didn't cost him a dime. It was his by birth. He just inherited that blessing and that birthright because he was the firstborn. He had not won that birthright by the work of his own hands. There was no set of classes at the community college that he had to take, or no sacrifice that he had to make in order to have it conferred upon him. Nothing. He didn't have to do anything to get it. There was no special duty that he had to undertake to achieve this blessed gift. It was simply a dowry of God that was his by being born first. It was simply the gift of heaven that had fallen upon him. He did absolutely nothing in order to get this great benefit to fall his way. And because, listen to me now, because it cost him nothing, he did not see it as a big deal. with him being such a free spirit, always providing for himself, being such an able individual, what did he need a birthright for? That's how he felt. He had all he needed. He had all he needed all his life. Hey, he had this birthright all of his life. And it hadn't done anything for him up to now. So, what was the big deal? And folks, is this not a constant peril for all of us? As Christians, we live in constant peril of forgetting God's gifts because they are freely given. It is the things we strive for, work for, pay for that are often the most prized possessions that we own. And you know that to be true. The fruit that is just dropped into our laps is not nearly as sweet as the fruit that we have to climb the tree to get. And I think that's one of the biggest problems for some people who struggle with God's grace. God's grace is free. It's freely bestowed. And some people just think that getting saved by grace through faith is just too easy. Well, I tell you, I'm glad it is. Oh, it's just too good to be true. And they feel like that there is just something they have to do in order to get it. I've had people say to me, oh, it just can't be that easy. It just can't be that simple. But the amazing thing is, folks, we don't have to do a single thing to get saved. Jesus has already done all that's necessary. Amen. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to work a single minute of our life in order to earn salvation. It's freely given to us. And I think there's some precedent for this. I mean, just think how God has blessed us in our lives. Let me ask you a question. Did your hands have to do anything so that your eyes could see? The answer is no. Let me ask you this. Did your hands have to do anything to enable your ears to hear? No. No. Did your hands do anything that to help your brain to be able to think? No, no, no. Such things are as these that we all take for granted may well be called our birthright. I mean, they were just simply given to us of God, our Creator. And it is these things that make life great and glorious for us. Folks, you didn't have... Listen, that you can see, that you can hear, that you can speak, that you can think, that's just God blessing you. You didn't do anything for those benefits. Man, what a truth. I got to hurry. Number three. I'd like to stay right there. Pastor, it just can't be as easy as you make it sound. Yeah, it is. You don't have to work for it. It's free. All you got to do is just receive it. I got to move on. Number three, let me show you the third point. Notice how we might be tempted the most by those who love us the most. That's what we see here in Jacob and Rebekah. No one would doubt Rebekah's love for her son She was willing to have the curse for deceiving her own husband fall on her just so her son could get his father's blessing pronounced upon him. Yet notice it was not an enemy who tempted Jacob here. It was not an enemy. And I submit to you that this was about as cruel of a thing for her to do against her other son, Esau, and against her husband, Isaac, as anybody could do. And it was not done by an enemy. It was done by a mother. So do we not see how our fiercest temptations can come from those that love us the most? Now, think of this. You remember when the Lord Jesus was driven out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? But we read in the scripture that he was able to withstand the devil's bombardment. And thank God he did. And we talk about how difficult it must have been to withstand the devil's temptation. But I wonder how difficult it must have been to be able to withstand the Apostle Peter's temptation in Matthew 16. Remember that? In Matthew 16, when Jesus was speaking about how he had to go to Jerusalem and how he had to suffer many things at the hands of the priest and of the elders. And it was right then that Peter turned against him and tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee." And it was the very great love that Jesus had for Peter that caused him to turn so quickly and so sternly and to rebuke Peter for tempting him so. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Perhaps the strongest rebuke that was ever given and recorded out of our Lord's mouth. And who was it given to? A friend. Now, folks, listen, young people, watch your friends. Your friends can lead you the wrong direction. You let the Lord lead you, not your friends. Oh, how tempted, how we might be tempted from those that love us the most. But as we see in the Lord Jesus, regardless of who is working to get us to sin against God or against ourselves, we should always simply do the right thing and not allow ourselves to be drawn into a situation that we would regret. And then lastly, I want to say that God's will is often wrought in spite of our sinful acts. That to me is amazing. Oh, what Jacob did here in both these situations was just evil. Just terrible. I mean, just out and out sinful behavior. The deceit and the lies and the trickery, it's beyond comprehension. I tell you, if I had turned the page and saw that Esau beat the tar out of Jacob, I would have applauded Esau. Way to go, bud. He deserved it, little scoundrel. But the will of God somehow overshadowed and outshined it all. That's amazing to me. It was God's will that the birthright and the blessing be given to Jacob. And you'll remember God would later say, "Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved." God intended all along for the promise to go through Jacob and not to go through Esau. I don't understand why things happen like they do, but I do believe in the long run, the will of Almighty God will prevail. We look at what's going on in our country today. We look at what's going on in our world today, and we cringe at the possibility of Islam's triumph or Clinton being elected to the highest office in the land. And the list just goes on and on at the things that we scratch our heads over. You see, it's difficult for us to see the will of God in any of what is happening today. Well, let me ask you something, folks. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray? And he said to them, when you pray, say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, we need to find assurance that God's will on earth will ultimately be done regardless of man's sinful ways. And I'm here tonight to tell you, it will. Now, I don't understand it, but I am not sure I'm supposed to understand everything now, for I'm not God. But I'll be honest with you, if I were running this world, I would have shut Bill Clinton down back in the 80s. But I'm not God. And if Bill Clinton had any sense, he'd be thanking God that I'm not God. And I'm telling you, if I was God, I would not have let the last 8 years happen in this country. And Barack Obama needs to thank God that I'm not God. But folks, you can be assured of this. God's will is going to be done on this earth. You and I may not understand it. And we may look at things and scratch our heads and wonder why in the world or what in the world is going on. But be assured, the will of God will be done. You read this Bible and you will find out that the just will get what is coming to the just. And the unjust will get what is coming to the unjust. The believer will get what the believer has coming, and the unbeliever will get what the unbeliever has coming. And it's clear, and the Bible says it, and you and I need to believe it. And we don't need to get weary in well-doing. We need to realize that when the Bible says the righteous shall shine as the noonday sun, it will. And we're going to have our day. My Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You know what that means? Liars are friars. Amen. That's what it says. You read it. And all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. You know, that's not good news for Hillary. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do if she gets elected? I'm going to let God handle it. God's the one in control. And those who cry the loudest for justice are usually the greatest abusers of justice. But Christ, the righteous judge, is coming one day and he's going to sort everything out. So until he comes, you and I cannot grow weary in well-doing. I'm sure that there were friends of Esau who looked at this whole situation and they thought, man, Esau, you got ripped off, buddy. Boy, did you ever get rooked in life. But God God's will is always going to be done. We just cannot lose hope and throw up our hands in disgust and crawl into a hole and pray for the rapture. I don't have the power to change Washington. And I don't have the power to change America. But I can keep my own heart trusting God and standing firmly on His word and doing what I can to remain faithful to the Lord. And we must realize it, no matter how crazy things get, God's will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Christian, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. You keep trusting. You say, well, Pastor, what if this election, what if we lose the House and lose the Senate and lose the White House? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to trust the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We don't have any other option. And just let God be God. And you know, it just may be that God has to take the church through a little fire. I'd like to see God take the church through a little revival, wouldn't you? So I don't know whether it's fire, judgment, or fire, revival. I don't know which it's going to be. But whichever it is, God's will be done. So let's just trust Him, folks. You say, well, Pastor, what do we do? Number one, pray. And number two, vote. Vote. You got to get out to the polls and vote. If you can't get there, you call us. We'll get somebody come get you. There'll be plenty of folks that would say, I'll go get them. That's how important your vote is. Pray. Pray for revival. Who knows what the will of God is in all this? I'll tell you one thing. It's two and a half weeks left. It ain't over yet. Guarantee you, it ain't over yet. So you can't quit and throw in the towel. And I say it again, don't believe what the media is telling you. They are pulling for Hillary with everything they've got. And when you read that Hillary is 12 points up, no, she's not. No, 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 no. That's to discourage you to throw your hands up and say, what's the use? Well, the use is our country. Yes. The use is our freedom. The use is our future. So don't you get weary in well-doing. And you just make up your mind. You're going to pray for America. And you're going to get your heart where it needs to be. And let's see what God can do.